Right, so I'm going to give a brief recap from who was here last week. Yeah, if you weren't, I'm telling you, you really missed it, miss out. So please listen to it. And I do not big my own preachers up, but last week was, I don't, but I do know that last week was really quite an outstanding preach. The fact that it came from me is entirely incidental. But this will this is completely different, stands alone, so I would encourage you to go back and have a little listen to that. For the sake of those who weren't here, I'm going to give a very, very quick recap, because you know that time is like happen. A funny thing happens here when I stand in the pulpit with time. So Isaiah, we're in the book of Isaiah, and I hope that I inspired some of you to get into that book and begin to read it. Isaiah is compiled of the writings and prophecies from the 8th century BC prophet of the same name. It comprises two sections, largely the book of judgment and the book of consolation. Chapters 1 to 39, the book of judgment. These are the prophecies where God was saying to Israel, because of your sin, you're going to suffer. The consequences of your sin is that judgment is going to come. Then there is the book of consolation that goes from chapters 40 to chapter 66. And this is the fact that even though you're going to suffer the consequences, I'm not going to leave you alone in that. One day a remnant will return, but I am still going to be here. I'm going to complete what I've started in you. And then, of course, there were these four key themes in Isaiah: sin, suffering, judgment, and Jesus Christ. Isaiah was an incredible prophet 800 years before the fact of the crucifixion. There in Isaiah 53, we have this incredible prophecy about the suffering servant. Thank you, my love. About the suffering servant. Isaiah was the first prophet to ever speak of the afterlife. Isaiah gave us a glimpse of God, not just of God as being the one true God of Israel, but the God of the entire universe. God in his transcendent sovereignty. It was Isaiah who opens God up to us that way. Isaiah is a prophet who teaches us that there is pain, there is purification in the pain. He had this vision of Almighty God, understood who he was once he'd seen who God was. And this is really a key thing for us. I feel to press this a little bit. It's only when we look at God that we truly see who we are. Isaiah saw God and he said, I'm a dead man. I am a man undone equals I'm a goner. I'm a dead man. And you know, so many times we make the mistake of looking at someone else and comparing ourselves, and we don't say I'm a dead man. We say I'm all right. Considering how rubbish they are, I'm doing okay, thank you very much. But actually, we're meant to come and get a fresh revelation of who God is. And in the moment of seeing God as he is, we understand who we are. And God's mercy and grace comes to us and does what is necessary in order that we can then begin this collaborative journey that is called Christianity. So in a nutshell, that's a recap. And if I had carried on last week, I would have gone on to share a few things, which I'm now not going to share. That's old manner to me. I cooked that meal last week. I'm sorry, but I can't even eat my own leftovers a week later. I would have gone on to share with you some of my favourite scriptures, but they would have been just, you know, my own thoughts of them. But then I thought, actually, I'm going to share with you some of my most incredible teachings that I've learned out of the book of Isaiah from a guy called Chaim Ben Torah. Chaim is an incredible teacher. You can listen to him on YouTube. You can get his books. I have his books. I read them. And in terms of actually expounding the ancient Hebrew, the guy is incredible. So I'm going to give full credit. Do not clap me at the end, because there'll be little bits of bow. But most of this, all the full credit goes to Chaim Ben Torah and his books about searching and seeking God. So we're in Isaiah, and I'm going to pull out some scriptures from Isaiah that hopefully will provoke us and challenge us and deepen our knowledge of who God is. Isaiah 1:18 happens to be one of my most favorite scriptures anyway. It is God speaking, and he is saying to the people, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Now, I've needed to use that. I've needed to come a lot. I know how just the, my own depravity. I know that I need God regularly in my life. So that's why I love this scripture. Let's unpack it a little bit more. The word for reason is the Hebrew word yakach, Y-A-K-A-C-H. And what it really means is to correct. It means to bring into right order. It means to bring into harmony or to be in tune. So when the scripture says, when the prophet says, come, let us reason, what the invitation is, God is saying, hey, come to me. Because when you come to me, I'm going to correct you. I'm going to bring things into the light. I'm going to bring you into harmony with my will for your life. Imagine that you are a ship and you are just going slightly half a degree off course. Every 10 miles. It won't be long before the place that is your destination is nowhere even near to where your intended journey was, and your port of call originally was. Imagine that you are a piano. You are slightly discordant. You are slightly out of tune. Even when the most incredible pianist steps up to play you, that discordant note in you, if it's played, will jar. Okay? It will jar. So we need to come to God, because in coming to God, he's the one who sets us back on course. He's the one who retunes the strings. He's the one who puts things in order. So I want you to hold that in your mind. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Come to me. Let me correct. Let me bring into right order. Let me bring into harmony. Let me tune you. Now, it's a cohortative form that this is written in. So cohortative, do you understand it's an old word? You're a cohort with someone. It means that you're a collaborator, a partner, that you have joined up, you've teamed up, and together you're going to get this thing done. That's the tone of this invitation from God. He's not saying, get here, you filthy sinner. He's saying, hey, come on. Come on, let's you and me together, like a couple of cohorts, conspirators and collaborators, let's me and you get together on this. Because if you'll come to me, I'll tell you what, I'll sort you out, darling. I'll see you right. The word scarlet, it comes from a root word, shani. Its Semitic root is for an insect which attaches itself to leaves and twigs of the Kermes oak and is known as a scale insect. Scale, scarlet, okay, stay with me. Scarlet in ancient times was associated with death because it was from this insect that a scarlet dye was extracted by the crushing of those bodies. So Isaiah is saying this, even though your sins have stained you with death. The Bible says very clearly, the soul that sins, it shall what? Die. All have sinned, and we are what? We are without Christ. We are destined for eternal what? Death. Here is the imagery. God issues an invitation. Israel, Judah, we need to get together. Come on now. Come to me because I've got what you need. You've lost your way. You've gone off course. I set you to be a nation that would be a straight arrow of who I am, that you are meant to teach the people of who I am. But you've strayed. You've strayed from your original purpose. You're kind of off course. You're a little out of tune. Things are not right. I need to set things in order. Because death has stained you, permanently stained you, and you need to come to me because I've got the power to make you white. That word in Hebrew is shalag, white as wool. That word shalag is made up of three Hebrew letters, the sheen, the lamed, and the gimel. The sheen talks of God's passionate love for us. The Lamed speaks of God's instruction or teaching. And the Gimel talks of his loving kindness. Even though your sins be as scarlet, even though your sins have stained you with death, I can make you as white, shalag, through my passionate love for you. If you let me teach you about my loving kindness, you will be as white as wool. Come on now, who wouldn't come to that? Right now, if you're sitting and something is off course in your life, if you could sing the Sesame Street song with me that they used to sing, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. If you've got something in your life that is discordant and off course and doesn't belong, here is the answer. There's a beautiful invitation, a tender invitation that says, come to me. Learn of my love. Let my love for you heal you and make you white as snow. Thus, we could amplify the meaning of Isaiah 1:18 to read like this, I, the Lord, am inviting you to join me in a process of correction so that you will be in harmony with me. Your sins have marked you. They've stained you with death. But because of my passionate love for you, if you come to me and collaborate with me, I'll teach you of my loving kindness, and my loving kindness will make you pure. It will cleanse you. It will put you in harmony with me. We do not need to fear God. We do not need to be reluctant to lay ourselves bare as if we think we could hide. Why do so many of us think that laying ourselves bare before God is equal to going to the dentist for root canal treatment knowing that he's run out of anesthetic? No. We tell ourselves lies like, if I can just hide this, if I can just keep this out of the public arena or the God arena, but God sees everything. He knows everything. He knows the motives. We tell ourselves lies like, God will punish me. If there's anything I can't stand in Christianity, it's people who peddle a punitive gospel. I'm tired of the religious overthrows of an angry God who wants to beat on us. No, we have an infinitely tender, passionate, loving God who longs to embrace us and draw him to himself. Who you and I believe God to be is who he will be to us. If he is distant, demanding, and difficult to please, in your or my assessment, then that's what we will experience. Here's the nub, and here's the rub. Each of us are called to the coalface of scrutiny before the Lord in order that he can correct us, in order that he can realign us, in order that he can straighten us up and set us on the right path with him. The correction is necessary in order that the harmony that we can have with God can flow into our life. You've got to have faith to come to God that way. Hebrews 11:6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and also must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, God rewards our diligent, intentional, and deliberate seeking of him. So, on the subject of seeking, I move to my next verse in Isaiah that I want to unpack. Don't leave that alone. If it's that, if the first Isaiah scripture, come let us reason, is for you to come for correction, hold that. Hang on to that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. Isaiah 55 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Now, the Hebrew word for seek is the word daresh, which has the idea of seeking. To visit, to frequent, to search, to inquire, to consult, to promote, to apply oneself to something, or in a passive form, to apply oneself. So it's talking about effort. It's talking about intentional effort here, intentional application of yourself to something. That's the word seek. Hold on to that. While he may be found, that's all one word in the Hebrew, behemeseu. It's impossibly long for me and it all seems weird, all of those vowels. But it's from the root word matzah, which means to find or obtain something that is of personal benefit. Seek the Lord, apply yourself to to seeking out, to pursuing, to laying hold of God while he may be found, that intentional pursuit of him in order that you may get something of personal benefit. Oh, that kind of changes the verse a bit. While he may be found just kind of seems like he could be moving on. Yeah? That's not what this verse means. It means the here it is, the instruction is to apply myself to seeking, visiting, frequenting, pursuing, promoting, calling upon the Lord so that I can get something of personal benefit. Okay, this is a verse about putting on your own oxygen mask first. This is a verse about being totally selfish in your pursuit of God to lay hold of him and to be able to have that God life about you. Because why? Because it gives us personal benefit. It goes on to say, call upon him while he may be found. So the first part of the verse tells me, Bo, intentionally apply yourself to seeking and pursuing God so that you can get something of personal benefit. That's the seek the Lord while he may be found part. This other part, call upon him while he is near. Okay, I know that God is omnipresent, right? You know that God is omnipresent. Why then would I have to ever think that there might be a moment when he's not going to be near me? Because let me put it to you this way. There's intimate presence and there's omnipresence. God is everywhere, all at once, all the time. But the intimate presence of the sense of God active in my life to me ebbs and flows. Is that true for anybody else? It's very difficult to live and to maintain that high level of close intimacy. It's hard to do that in a marriage. It's hard to do that in relationships. It's hard to do that in our Christian walk. So the concept here is that when you have pressed into that moment of great, intimate, personal connection, then call upon him. And you know what that means, that concept of that. Listen to what it means. I loved this. The word near is the word karev, which means to approach, to gain deep knowledge or understanding. And again, it's in a cohortative form, which is an invitation. So once you have sought him, once you have intentionally applied yourself to seek him, to pursue him, applied yourself to lay hold of God, seek the Lord while he may be found, in order that you will get some personal benefit from all of that seeking. I get personal benefit from seeking the Lord. That's the reason why you do devotionals, right? Because what you need is to have that personal benefit of saying, oh, that's God. Some revelation that it grows your heart and expands you and stretches you, that gets you to the point where you go, I never saw that before. And now I want more of you. Now, once you get to that point, here the scripture is saying this, don't stop there. Keep pressing. Call upon him while he is near. Make the most of that intimate moment with him so that you can learn more of his heart for you. Oh, that makes it really beautiful. Isaiah's letting us know in no uncertain terms that the benefit of seeking God and applying ourselves to what we find there will benefit us greatly. In the seeking, that is the time to press in for even more knowledge of God's heart for us, because that knowledge of God's heart for us actually is the benefit of seeking. God is near to us in our seeking. He's waiting to show us, as Jeremiah has said, great and mighty things which we didn't know. So Isaiah 55 verse 6 could now be more fully rendered. Apply yourself to search out the Lord so that you gain knowledge of him that is of personal benefit to you. Once you have that knowledge, God invites you to approach him to deepen your knowledge and understanding of his heart for you. Who wants that? Who wants their knowledge of God for you personally to be deepened and to be revealed and enlarged and expanded. Well, here is the instruction then. Here is the instruction. Listen, press in, pursue, apply yourself to know him and to lay hold of him, knowing that there's great personal benefit in that. And once you have pressed in and applied yourself to knowing him, and once you have laid hold of that personal benefit, once you have deepened in intimacy, don't stop then. Press in. What more, Lord? What more? I'm a greedy wife. If Jeff shares himself with me emotionally, intimately, I don't want to let him go. I want to press and I want to press and don't go. Don't let's leave this. Let's just have a little bit more. And I think God's looking for that in his people. He's looking for that hunger that says, I got that much of you in that moment. I applied myself and you showed me that part of you. Oh, I've just got to have more, God. I've just got to have more. But you kind of have to have the attitude of a treasure hunter to get to that. Because the word is a treasure that you have to search through. And do you know that Isaiah calls us to the treasure hunt? And I took this from pages 95 and 96 of Home Ben Torah's book, Hebrew Study, A Hebrew Teacher's Search for the Heart of God. Isaiah 45 verse 3 says, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that you will know that I, the Lord, who called you by your name, am the God of Israel. Treasures of darkness. The word treasure, or saroth, comes from the root word asar. This word has the idea of a storehouse or treasuries that are laid up but are not hidden. And we know that the word of God, you get into that word and it is a treasury, right? God doesn't hide the word from us. My goodness, we have Bibles in so many translations, we can get in there. There is knowledge of God and knowledge of God's love that is a treasure trove in itself, right? Yep. That is the word asar. The treasure is there, take it. Now that word treasure, asar, is spelled aleph, sade, and resh. And the combination of those three letters tell us that the treasure in this verse is talking about the knowledge of God's love and power. Would you agree with that? To have knowledge of God's love and God's power working in your life is treasure. Yeah, sure. Right? Yeah, yeah. So the treasures of darkness are not so much that they come from the dark side, the evil force. The treasures of darkness are more that they have been hidden or obscured, you can't see them, and you reach in and you take those because they are the knowledge of God's power and love. They're part of the treasures that God will give you. Now, the word darkness is the Hebrew word choshek, and that expresses the idea just of being obscured or hidden. So as I've said, the treasures that are freely available that God wants to give us, the treasures of darkness, are those things that just have been hidden or obscured. I want you just to understand the setting into which Isaiah was speaking. Okay, the Torah was buried deeply in the royal archives at the time this prophet lived. There was not a huge amount of light or reference to the law of God. The treasure was there. It was in the royal archives. The treasure is there. It's sitting on our Bible, whether it's on our shelves, on our bedside table. It's not much good if we don't open it and read it to get the treasure out. But the treasure is there. It's that concept. But there are two types of riches that are shown in this verse. One are the treasures of darkness, which we've said, those words imply to us, the asar says that the treasure is the knowledge of God's love and power that has been hidden or obscured. But then there are the hidden riches of in secret places. Now that makes us think that Hebrew unpacks it this way, that there is hidden riches in secret places, so there is another level to access, but it's not easily accessed. So imagine that you work for the CIA. You might not have the same clearance as someone who's two levels above you. You can access CIA files so far, but they won't get you into Area 51. You might work in Area 51, but it won't get you to where the real aliens are. Do you see what I'm saying? Because there is a certain level of trust that has to happen. There's a certain level of knowing God. There's a certain level of maturity to access those other hidden riches in secret places. So to the casual inquirer, there is this mountain of treasure about God's love, knowledge of God's love for us, and knowledge of how his power can work in our life. But there is another type of hidden treasure. There is another type of, what do they say here in the actual scripture? Hidden riches in secret places that God has for us. Do I have any treasure hunters in this room today? See, Asar is the treasure that's easy to obtain. You open your Bible and you get it. But that word taman, which is the knowledge in the secret places, now that's harder to get. You have to enter the very heart of God to get it. Only when we understand God's heart can we access the hidden riches of his secret places. Why is that? Because if you don't know God's heart, you're going to filter the riches that you find through whatever filter is your default. It's a rich vein, it's a rich book, it's a rich language. How about this? Here's another verse from Isaiah. Isaiah 54:11. Oh, you afflicted, tossed with a tempest and not comforted. Anybody in that? Behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and your foundations with sapphires. Oh, you afflicted, the roof is falling in. The floor is opening up. The ground is swallowing up. Don't worry, because what am I going to do for you? I'm going to lay your stones with fair colors and your foundations with sapphires. Well, thanks, but no thanks. I think I want something a little more than that. At first reading, it's all allegory. It's like, God, what is this stones, foundations business? Stone is the Hebrew word even, and it is the same word used by David when he referred to the five smooth stones he picked up that had been beaten and smoothed by the waters. Anybody feel like that? Yep. Been battered a bit, been rolled about in the tempest and the storm. Well, God used one of those to kill Goliath, can I just tell you? He didn't hew a missile out of a piece of granite. No, he said to David, no, just take one of those battered ones, those ones that have been smoothed off by affliction and tempest, those ones that have seen a few storms, those ones that have been rolled over and tumbled, those ones who are so smooth they will fly true. The fair colours is the Hebrew word pavak, and it means antiphony. In its primitive form, it means eyeliner. You know, the Egyptians used to put on eyeliner to really like frame the eye, like the, make the eye pop out. Hold that. Lay your stones with fair colours means that though you have been beaten and smoothed by the tempest, now that you're polished by what you've been through, God's going to show you off and enhance your beauty. Oh, now I can handle it. Tossed and afflicted? Yeah, baby, because I might end up in the hand of a king slaying a giant. Tossed and afflicted? Absolutely, because I might fly right in my life and hit the target. Absolutely. Tossed and afflicted and polished smooth by what you've been through? Absolutely, because God's going to put me in my right setting and he's going to be glorified. Lay your foundations is from the Hebrew word yasadetheke, and it has the idea of laying to rest. Now, this really gets me, this part of it. The storm is raging all around you. It's raging all around me. I'm tossed and tumbled in tempestuous waters. Things are out of control. I can't even stick a sea anchor out to slow me down. Yep. He's got favour. I don't know. Maybe that's prophetic for someone. Maybe it's time one of you just walked up to God and took what you needed, eh? Yeah, and there's nothing more than just love and delight in me. And I'm just a fallen old vessel. Imagine when we come to God with that childlike trust. Hey, I know you've got that for you, but there's no doubt that you're going to share that with me, is there? Lay your foundations has the idea of laying down to rest. So when it says, you who are afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones. So you who are in the storms of life, don't worry, because I'm going to let the storms of life polish you so I can use you and do incredible things with you. And ultimately, I'll get the glory because I will be seen in your life as a result of it. But that's not the only thing I'm going to do with you who are tossed and afflicted, who are tempest, tempted, and under trial. The other thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to cause you to have rest. That word comes from a root word, yasad, which is the same word that is used for intimacy or intercourse. How do we get rest? We get rest by having such intimacy with the Father that it totally satisfies us, quells every fear, and causes us to rest. Afflicted, tempest-driven, storms of life, buffered, battered, smoothed and polished, set in your right place. That's not the only thing that I'm going to use this affliction to do in your life. I'm also going to cause you to have rest. The King James says that this rest, this intercede, this yasadatheke, is built upon the word sapphires. It's linked with sapphires, your foundations with sapphires. Do you know, in the ancient times, they used to grind down lapis lazuli, which was a deep, rich blue. The word is sapphire, but it really was they used lapis lazuli. And they used to use that for two things. One, an aphrodisiac, and the other was as a healing balm. Oh, hold on. Let's have a look at what this means. You afflicted, you tossed, you battered about by life's storms. I'm going to let you be polished up by the battering, one stone against another, until all the rough edges are taken off you, and I can use you in any way I want. But you will look glorious at the end of it, because with all the polishing, I'm going to set you in your right place, and I'm going to get the glory from it. But I'm also going to give you rest in that. I'm also going to cause you to lay down in the midst of all of that and feel the intimacy that I the love that I have for you. And in that moment of that intimacy, when I lay your foundations in sapphires, I'm going to pour in the healing balm that you need. If intimacy with me, being joined with me, is just not enough, well, let me tell you this, if there's healing that you need, I'm going to give that to you there. So we don't have to worry about the afflictions and the tempest, do we? Because what's coming is rest, and what's coming is healing balm, and what's coming is God showing himself to me. As we face and are battered by the storms of life, God is polishing us as a gemstone, smoothing out all our rough edges and eliminating our impurities. We are then placed in a beautiful setting to be shown off by him. And although we may still carry a lot of pain and heartbreak from the storms, God will build a foundation of intimacy upon which we will find a balm of healing. Does that sound good to anybody? This is one of Jeff's favorite verses, and I had to include it because of that. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word wait in Hebrew is the word kwava. And it's a word that is used for making rope. Rope is made when fibers or strands are interwoven, and they become greater because of the greater number of the fibers or the threads that are woven together. So it is with us. When we bind ourselves to the Lord, our strength is renewed. Okay? Now, rope can fray. So this has a sense of not just binding yourself for one time, but continually binding yourself to the Lord so that continually the strength can be renewed. They that wait, they that bind themselves upon and to the Lord shall be renewed. They that continually bind themselves to the Lord shall find themselves being continually renewed and continually strengthened. Okay, that's easy, isn't it? They shall mount up as Allah, from the root word yal, and it means to receive a profit or a benefit. When I bind myself to the Lord, I receive strength and renewal, which is what? A profit or a benefit. Why wouldn't I do it then? Why wouldn't you do it then? They shall mount up on wings as eagles. That is the Hebrew word avar, wing or feathers. And it's spelt three Hebrew letters, Aleph, Beit, Resh. Aleph, Beit is the word for father, Ab, which is followed by the Resh, which means renewal. They shall mount up on wings, Avah. The Father will come and renew. To you and I, who will wait upon the Lord, who will bind ourselves to him like rope being woven together and continue to do that, the Father himself will come to us and renew us and strengthen us out of who he is. Here's an aside. Israel understood this because they'd come out of Egypt. There was an ancient goddess called Nekbet, and she served as the protector of Upper Egypt. Her priestesses wore the white feathers of the white vulture and appeared as if they had wings. In hieroglyphs, Nekbet wore the Shen ring, which is pictured as a loop of rope and symbolized eternal protection. Hezekiah made an alliance with Egypt. The Assyrians were knocking on his borders. They're threatening to overthrow all the time. Hezekiah was a vassal king, and what that means is that he had to pay tribute to Assyria to keep them from invading, okay? There came a time when Hezekiah got tired of paying the tribute. He wanted the nation to be free from the tribute. He didn't want to have a suzerain king over him and Assyria's leader. So he decided to go to Egypt and make an alliance with them that they would come fight with him to expel the threat of the Assyrians. Okay, he reached out to Egypt for protection, and it went wrong. Egypt reneged, they didn't show. It was actually a disaster for the nation. So Isaiah here is probably having a little play to the understanding of the day. Listen, if you, instead of waiting for God, instead of binding yourself to him and trusting in his renewal and his strengthening to get you through, to let his wing, his renewal, come over you and strengthen you, if you reach out to other allies with the arm of flesh instead of actually going to God to get what God has got for you, what's going to happen is those other ungodly allies are going to let you down. If you trust in the arm of the flesh, you're going to come a cropper. If we let the strands of fabric in our binding with God loosen, we are tempted to look to the arm of the flesh to deliver us, Haim says. But if we accept an avar, a feather or a wing or protection, from the arm of flesh rather than from God, we put ourselves in danger, no less than the danger that King Hezekiah brought upon his nation. I'm going to quickly just run through these things. Last week I said to you that one of the key sins of Judah and of Israel was that they had let the Sabbath lapse. And they had also forgotten a message of mercy. They were disregarding their orphans and the poor and the widows. So God was cross with them. Not only had they gone into idolatry, but they were no longer keeping the Sabbath, and plus they had no mercy upon the poor, the orphans and the widows. I'm going to unpack that word Sabbath for you, because that's what I'm going to close on. And I got all of this out of Haim Bentura's book, A Hebrew Teacher Finds Rest in the Heart of God. So rest is the Hebrew word shabbat, which means to rest and to cease. It is not to rest to regain your strength. It is to cease from your normal activity, to interrupt your normal activity in order to accomplish something else. Shabbat means to dwell or to sit down. It has a numerical value of 702 because, you know, there's something about the Hebrew language. It is ideogrammic. You can look at it and you can see concepts inside a picture, but it's also numerical, and the number of the letters, they have significance. There's another word, makareth, which means to bond, and it also has a numerical value of 702. Shabbat, this time of resting, is meant to be a time to bond with God. Those two words form part of the essence of what it means to Shabbat. It means to have a time of resting where you can truly bond with God. Now, I've talked about being bound to God as rope. The Hebrew words are quite different in that many of them come from a three-letter root. Now, words that have two letters that are the same at the beginning often are interrelated or connected to the word that shares those root. For example, Shabbat has the Sheen, the Bet, and the Tav. So other words that have the Sheen and the Bet in them are going to be somehow related to this concept of rest. I'm going to give you a few. Okay. Shabbat. And that refers to God's passionate love. Shava, actually, because it becomes a vet. The first thing you do on your day of rest, on your Shabbat, is that you sit down and you let God love on you. And you enjoy his love for you, because we have a tender, loving God. Then you have the Shavav, which means to kindle a fire. And it's related to the Shabbat, because this next thing you do on Shabbat is you allow God's passionate love to rekindle the fire of your own love. Think about Revelations. I have this against you, he said to Laodicea, because you've forgotten your first love. So Shabbat is about letting God rekindle your love for him and letting you connect with his love for you. There's another word, Shavah. It means to be taken captive, to be taken away as a bride. Ian was talking about the fact that we are the bride. Look, it's intimate language that describes the relationship with God and his believers. Whether you're comfortable with that or not, we have a God who seeks such union and intimacy and closeness with us that he's giving us the strongest human picture of intimacy to portray his love for us, that of a husband and his bride. When you Shabbat, when you and God love each other, he takes you as his personal captive. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine, and his banner over me is love. And carries me away into that bridal chamber where he is intimate with me, where he shows me into me, see. Bo, see my heart for you. See my will for you. Learn of me. Bind yourself to me. Shavak, where he will soothe and calm and relax your calm nerves. When he takes you away as a bride and loves on you, you become soothed, you become calm, you become relaxed. The pressures and stresses of the prior 6 days settle down. They're soothed. This is what it means to Shabbat. Naylee gave me a word from God that he had given her. In her own language, he gave her a word, sinu soyu. And it means, this is what it means. It means pursued with great love and tenderness, with empathy to soothe away one's pain. Only the Lord Jesus has that kind of love. And that's what happens when we're meant to Shabbat. That's what happens when we come, let us reason together, when he scrutinizes us. That's what happens when he pours in his ointment and balm as we dig him out and we hunt out the treasure that he's got. That's what happens as we move aside with him and cease from our normal activity in order to accomplish something different, to find God's heart for me and to hear his heart for others. Shavak. to mingle, interweave. After a time of enjoying the beauty, just being the beautiful bride of Christ, there's intimacy with God. The Shabbat, you know, to really to Sabbath properly is to so press into God in intimacy. Here's a word. Shaban, to be tender, to be delicate. Now, when's the last time that you felt God's tenderness with you? That you felt God so tender? We need to get past our whole gender thing, because men and women, we have become the bride of Christ. And God longs for intimacy with his bride. When he spoke to you such sweet things about yourself and of himself, when he shared secret hidden knowledge, when he satisfied you, when he wove you together with such a sense of who he is and who he wants to be. Shabbat, here's another word that's related to the Sabbath, and it means to examine in order to make pure. That's something that happens when we cease from our normal activity in order to press in, treasure hunt who God is, bind ourselves to the knowledge of who God is and share intimacy with him. There is that examination by God of us that declares us holy and acceptable before him. God calls us to himself in order that together he may correct me where necessary and you. Set me in harmony and teach me about his love. But that's not enough, because having gotten that, I'm then called to give that away. I'm called to live it, I'm called to show it, I'm called to share it. I want to ask us, church, in closing, will we respond to God's cohortative invitation to come? Will we search out the treasure that the Lord has promised to all who will seek? Will we grow in the knowledge of God's love and power by seeking out the true treasure, which is the heart of God? Will we bind and continue to bind ourselves to the Lord and so wait and be renewed? Will we trust in the everlasting arms of God Almighty and abandon our best attempts at self-help to trust God as our true ally and fiercest friend? Will we cease from the hamster wheel of life? To sit down, to rest, to be renewed, to be wooed by God, who is passionate in his love for us, who pursues us with great love and tenderness with empathy in order to soothe away our pain. Amen.